Brothers and sisters, I believe that the greatest hindrance that we have as followers of Christ, seeking to live the Christian life, our greatest hindrance is fear. And therefore, the greatest need that we have that we might be faithful followers of Christ is our need for courage. And perhaps you'll want to disagree with me. Maybe it doesn't seem to you that fear is such a problem for you. After all, isn't it a bit of a put-down to be told we're afraid? Fear is considered an almost intolerable weakness. It starts on the playground with kids playing in the neighborhood, perhaps saying, "Fraidy cat, fraidy cat," says one child to another. Okay, so I don't know that children still use the words "fraidy cat." I doubt that they do. But surely the strategy still gets used, and on many occasions it still works, to accuse someone of being afraid in order to egg them on to take some challenge or to accept some dare. But are adults any different? We may not egg each other on with the accusation of fear, but we still don't like to think of ourselves as being afraid. Fear is weakness. And aren't we supposed to be brave and strong at every turn? Doesn't fear stem from a lack of trust so that we want to protect the integrity of our faith by denying that we are so very often beset with fear? So maybe we'll resist the idea that fear is indeed such a hindrance, but could it be that we are more afraid than we let on? And could it be that it's really fear that keeps us from ever getting into a position where we really know how fearful we really are? Even more likely, I think, is that we just use a different word for fear. Instead of saying that we're afraid, we say, "I'm worried." Or instead of admitting to ourselves that we're afraid, we think of ourselves as being anxious. And both of these words are legitimate words. The point is not to discourage our use of them. But they're both words that can be used as euphemisms, words that make it sound better to talk about something that we don't really want to mention or to admit, namely fear. But then again, maybe you're willing to say, you know, Pastor, you're exactly right. I am afraid. Every day I'm afraid. And if this is you, then I would have you consider further that fear is not always a bad thing. Sometimes you should be afraid. You and me both, and all of us together. And fear even serves a very good purpose. It's what makes you take care when you venture out onto an icy sidewalk. It's fear that makes you put your seatbelt on when you get in the car. It's fear that makes you handle medicine or a gun or a power tool with respect. And consider that for the Christian, there is much legitimately to be afraid of. To start with, we are called to be fearful of God Himself. In fact, Scripture speaks synonymously, interchangeably, of the fear of God and true faith in God. And by our fear of God, we are also called to fear the flesh, to know what we are capable of, since we are saints and yet still sinners. And so we are called to be fearful of God and of ourselves and of sin, and certainly fearful even of the evil one himself, who, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This morning we begin by talking about fear because Psalm 27, our text for this morning, is a psalm of courage. In Psalm 27, King David reflects upon both fear and courage, but his overall point is courage. On one hand, he's afraid. If he weren't afraid, he wouldn't have written Psalm 27. But on the other hand, he is claiming courage. And not just any courage, but the specific and well-defined courage that belongs even in our day to the modern-day Christian. So first, he claims courage, and that will be the first point, the claim to courage. He then identifies his courage and makes clear where he finds it and how he claims it. Thus, the second point, the fellowship of courage. Next, he admits the failure of his courage, our third point, and we need to do the same thing, admitting how much fear can indeed hinder us and even debilitate us. The fourth point then will be the discipline of courage, by which to see that if we would have courage in the day of trouble, we need to prepare now. And finally, the call for courage, which will be a good way to end and to head out into a new week following Christ in the Christian life. So first, the claim to courage. This is perhaps the most obvious theme of the five parts of this psalm. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist makes this claim to courage. He writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This first verse contains two questions, but they are more statements than questions. They are, as we say, rhetorical questions. When he writes, "Whom shall I fear?" and "Of whom shall I be afraid?" the point is, no one. No one should be able to frighten one who stands in covenant relationship with God. Nothing should bring fear to the believer, and the psalmist's claim to courage continues in verse 3, and he even doubles down, as we might say. He goes so far as to name the threat that might stand opposed to him and that might cause him to be afraid. He says, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." So can you hear it? Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? My heart shall not fear. Writes King David, "I will be confident." It's the claim to courage. And it stands as an example for us. Even more, it sounds forth as a call for us to be courageous exactly by our claim to courage. Are we not also in covenant relationship with God like the psalmist? Do we not have God as our God, and not because we decide that God is our God, that He is on our side, but because He has claimed us through Christ? In other words, we can claim courage exactly on the basis of God's claim upon us. If you are a believer in Christ, it's because God has laid claim to you. Did you know that? If you are a believer in Christ, it's because God has chosen you, He has created you, and He has recreated you in Christ. You are a believer in Christ because God has made you a believer in Christ. It's just as Psalm 100 says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there's no elaborate equation here. There's no esoteric formula. If you are a believer in Christ, then you belong to God. And if you belong to God in Christ, then you have every reason to be courageous, no matter who the enemy is, no matter what you are facing in your weakness and fear. But we need to claim this courage. Every morning we need to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." In the face of every challenge, we need to say, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." Whatever threats we face, be it ill health or unemployment or the betrayal of others or whatever, we need to remember that even in the face of an army encamped against us, even as war rose up against David, yet he was able to say, my heart shall not fear, and even so I will be confident. And yet, even still, we are afraid, are we not? We have every reason, as those redeemed by Christ and belonging to Him, we have every reason to be courageous, and yet we are all too often so very afraid. Maybe not in a panic, maybe not trembling in fear, but still that nagging, gnawing fear. If you're like me, you know it well. That ongoing fear that hinders us, that robs us of joy, that keeps us from being the eager servants of Christ that we really do desire to be. And so we need more of Psalm 27. What we need is the fellowship of courage. The second point is the fellowship of courage. But in order to get to the fellowship of courage, we first need a certain alternate translation of the end of verse 3. And in the ESV, verse 3 ends by saying, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. But even in the ESV, there is a footnote to the text that says, or in this I will be confident. Now, if you read it that way, though war break out against me, in this I will be confident. Well, then you have to ask, what is this referring to? And on one hand, it could be referring to what the psalmist already said and claimed, that the Lord is his light and his salvation. But I want to say that it's more likely that here is the tie, here's the connection to the next portion of the psalm. In this I will be confident, writes the psalmist, that he has access to the immediate presence of God. In other words, when the psalmist writes, in this I will be confident, he is referring to what he writes next. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When we hear the psalmist claiming courage in the Lord, we might want to say, yeah, I wish I could do that. But David isn't claiming courage simply out of his own faith, but because he dwells daily, even minute by minute, we might say, by faith in the presence of his God. Otherwise, there may seem to be a kind of disconnect between verse 3 and verse 4. But the first part of Psalm 27 and the second part are actually connected. And here's how, even as David claims courage in the Lord, yet he acknowledges that any courage he has now and any courage that he will have in the future will only be his because he delights to spend time in the presence of God. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. So can you hear it? Past and future. In this I will be confident, writes David. In other words, this is where my confidence, my courage comes from, says David, that in the past one thing have I asked of the Lord, and in the future this same one thing will be the one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For us, of course, how do we do that? How do we spend time in the house of the Lord? We do so firstly by being in church each Lord's Day. Sometimes, okay, a lot of times, we look at church attendance as pure duty. Got to do it. What a scandal if we don't. Have to maintain the tradition and keep up appearances. But brothers and sisters, here is our courage. Not because the preacher is so great, because he's not. And not because the people of God are all perfect, because they're not. But because here is when God has promised to meet with us. Notice I said when and not where. Under the old covenant, God met with his people at the tabernacle and later the temple. The tabernacle and the temple were the very dwelling place of God. But Jesus said in John 4:21, that the hour is coming when not in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now here, he said, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Some of you have made it clear to me that you're not all impressed by this building. To be honest with you, neither am I. It's basically a pole barn with oil stains on the floor. But I think there's something good. Something good for us by starting here. Because it helps us to see that it's not about the building. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting a nicer building. But here we are, and we can be confident that the ministry of God's word and of the gospel ministry entrusted to us are not hindered by the location of our meeting. But what is hindered is our courage in the Lord if we do not meet, if we do not gather each Lord's Day in God's presence, because David makes it clear that his courage is found in this that he delights in. It's the one thing he seeks. He delights in dwelling in the presence of the Lord. But secondly, how do you spend time in the house of the Lord? Secondly, in personal, private worship. We may lament our lack of courage. We may hate how fearful we are and how much anxiety plagues us. But if it bothers us so much, if we really want to be courageous, are we willing to spend time alone in the house of the Lord? And whether in corporate worship or in personal private worship or in family worship, what are we doing? We are gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. And let us understand that God, the Lord, our Creator, will only be beautiful to us when we know Him through Christ, as He is revealed to us in Christ, which is to say that the beauty of the Lord is Christ. Because only in our knowledge of Christ and of the gospel do we come to know that God is truly powerful and that God is truly wise and that God is truly gracious, that God is truly for us and willing to bless us and protect us. And that's where our courage will come from. From knowing that God is powerful, that He is wise, that He is sovereign over all powers that stand opposed to us, and that He is for us. Two small words, such a tiny little prepositional phrase, but oh, so very important to remember that God in Christ is for us. And that, my friends, is the beauty of the Lord. How does Psalm 27 then speak of Christ? Surely by its reference to the beauty of the Lord. He is the one who, according to the Song of Solomon, is altogether lovely. What is the beauty and holiness of God? Can we not see that it is Christ? But Psalm 27 also speaks of how God hides His people in His shelter. How he conceals us under the cover of His tent. Here too we see Christ so clearly. Because surely He is our shelter, He is our cover, starting with covering us from the wrath of God, but also our shelter and our cover from the wrath of the evil one and his forces at work in this dark world. But perhaps most clearly, we see Christ in Psalm 27 when David writes, "He will lift me high upon a rock." I'll have to admit that it wasn't until after I moved to Terre Haute that it occurred to me to ask, what does the name Terre Haute mean? So I looked it up, and you know what that means. I Googled it, and I found out that Terre Haute means highland or high ground. And does that not fit with Psalm 27, verse 5? You lift me high upon a rock. And I thought, you know, how very appropriate for us to bring the gospel to Terre Haute and give testimony to how God has lifted us high upon a rock with the understanding As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, that rock was Christ. This is what God has done for us in Christ. He has delivered us from the flood of God's wrath for sin. He has delivered us from the high waters of life. And so he gives us courage, even as the waters rise in our own day, and they are rising, are they not? Indeed, in the midst of all that there is to be afraid of, God has set us high upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. And yet, we are still so very given to fear. And if so, then we are in good company, because the next point is the failure of courage. And the next point is the failure of courage, because that's where the psalmist was as he wrote Psalm 27 in verse 7. Suddenly, it would seem, David is crying out to God, "Hear, O God, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." So where is that courage that he claimed in the opening verses? Well, it would seem that David has found courage in the face of one fear only, in one fear, only to find another source of fear. Let me explain. This time, it's his fear of the Lord. David has made it clear that his courage comes from keeping fellowship with God. But how do you keep fellowship with a holy God? How do we as sinners hope to keep fellowship with a God who is holy, holy, holy? This transition, this change from one fear to another is very similar. I think it'll help to look at another passage. It's very similar to what happened to the disciples in the boat when the storm was raging while Jesus slept. Do you remember that story? There they were, afraid, even terrified at the threat of being drowned at sea. So they woke Jesus, saying, "Lord, will you allow us to perish?" And Jesus then rebuked the wind. He calmed the sea with a single command. But then what happened? The disciples went from being afraid of the storm to being afraid of Jesus, because they knew from that miracle, like no other miracle Jesus had done, they knew that he is God. They knew that as they were with him, they were in the very presence of God. That, it would seem to me, is the fear that David is experiencing in verse 7. He writes, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face do I seek, Lord.' Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger." There are no conjunctions in the Hebrew here, but I think we can better understand what David is saying here if we paraphrase with some conjunction. So David says, "You have told us, your people, to seek your face, to seek fellowship with you, O God. And from my heart, this is what I truly want. My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.' But what about my sin? My sin and my guilt so often keep me from seeing your face, O God, from finding fellowship with you. So do not hide your face," which is to say, "do not turn me away in anger." So David continues to plead with God, "O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." But then here is David's faith. Even as he makes the confession of his sin and this plea to God for a sense of his presence, David makes another claim, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." In other words, his parents are not there to protect him. David is likely referring just to the fact that his parents have died. "But the Lord will take me in," writes David. Another bold claim of faith. Not the claim to courage like in the beginning, but now the claim to grace. David is confident that God will be gracious to him, and that the fellowship he desires will be graciously given to him. Well, next then is the discipline of courage, because David writes next in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path." And here we get the clarification that fellowship with God is not about just hanging out with God. Fellowship with God is not the mindless fellowship of Eastern religion, sitting alone on a mountaintop humming to yourself. No, David writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." And here we must go back to the disciples and Jesus again, because what was the fellowship that they had with Jesus? They were indeed disciples. And what is a disciple but a student? The point of following Jesus was that he was their teacher. And the same relationship belongs to us. If we too have answered the call of Christ to be his disciples and to follow him. And notice that David again ties this request to be taught by God. He connects it to courage in the face of his enemies. "Teach me, O God, lead me, O God, because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence." Well, our fear may not always and may not often be from the attacks of people, but courage is courage no matter what the danger is. And our courage, too, will come to us first by keeping fellowship with God, but in that fellowship by seeking to be taught. So that as we are taught by God from his word, we will be led by him. And as we are led by him, do we not then find a kind of fellowship with him even when we're not on our knees, even when we're not in a time of word and prayer? How do you maintain a sense of the presence of Christ with you throughout the day? Well, surely by walking in his ways and keeping to that level path along which you know he is leading you. So finally, the call for courage. David closes with a call for his people to take courage, because as their king, he would teach them to be courageous. So first, another claim to courage, another declaration of his faith. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I think we neglect such confession of faith in our day. We seem to think that a confession or profession of faith is only a one-time thing, an event in time, and then left behind. Not so. Not so by any stretch. That's actually what we're doing, what we should be doing each Lord's Day as we gather to sing the praises of God. Yes, we're praising God, but at the very same time, we're confessing our faith in God. And we need to do it every morning as we get up and go forth. "I am a believer in Christ. I am forgiven and righteous in Christ. I am a disciple of Christ, and I walk in the light of his presence every day." Parents, if you want to have an impact on your children for the sake of their faith in Christ, let them hear you making such declaration, such confession of your faith each and every day. But then the call to courage. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And here we are reminded that courage will not be ours as God takes away the danger. Taking away the danger doesn't give courage. It only takes away the need for courage. Instead, the call is to wait for the Lord. David says it twice, "Wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord." And here are we not reminded of the promise of Christ to come again. But between the two repetitions of "wait for the Lord," David writes this, "Be strong and let your heart take courage." And as we've seen now, this is not a matter of us flexing our spiritual muscles. This is not us stirring up courage of our own. Instead, here is the call, certainly to claim courage, like at the start of Psalm 27, but also to find courage in fellowship with Christ and to confess our sins before God in order to maintain a constant sense of His presence and to seek to be taught by Christ throughout our lives. Brothers and sisters, we will not escape fear in this world. We have many enemies indeed, but we can be strong. And our hearts can take courage because through Christ, God is our God. And even as our Lord Jesus is with us every day, so He is, as I'm sure you well know, He is coming again. So wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, that you do not but command courage, but that you call us to courage and give us that courage in Christ. We do pray that you would give us to be your courageous people and that we would be effective servants of Christ and of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.